This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Amen. And our first song is I Have Found His Grace. And our next song is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Just to rest upon his promise.
And for our next song is Wonderful Grace.
Turn to Daniel, please. And that. Okay, Daniel chapter 6 is a fascinating book, Daniel. The first six chapters do focus on Daniel himself, not exclusively. And the last six chapters focus more on world events, or again, not exclusively. And it's not in total chronological order. Because if you go back into chapter 7, it talks about Daniel in the days of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. But in chapter 6, we've left Babylon, and we're in the realm of the Medo-Persians. So let's read chapter 6. It's a long chapter, but the best thing is to read the scripture, isn't it? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Who wouldn't want to have been buttered up like that? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a loud voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, any child who's been to Sunday school knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it is a fascinating story, but the amount of things it tells us is absolutely incredible when you start to see how it applies to us, and some of the background things behind it. First of all, the thing I'd like to say is it's a complete picture of the whole of history and of end times. Here's a servant of God being punished. Here are the ones who were active against him, and they're the ones that end up in the wrong place. It's just like the end times, isn't it? You know, we're the saved, but the ones who get punished according to the book of the Revelation are the ones who are plotting. And isn't a picture of human history? If you read politics, he's plotting against him and she's plotting against her. It's just like, look, nothing changes in human history, does it? It's just like it was in the place of the Medes and the Persians, all plotting against each other, all vying for position, and all jealous because Daniel was going to be lifted above them, and they didn't like it. That Daniel, they said, who was a Jew. That's how they spoke about him. But God was doing something different in this particular case. And it's such a dramatic picture of the glory of God, the plotters losing, and the name of Yahweh being lifted up. That's exactly what Scripture says. And it reminded me when I read that of what it says in Luke chapter 6. Don't need to turn to it, but it's this, the Beatitudes. And it says this: Then Jesus lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their father did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We know these scriptures, but look at the vocabulary. Look at the depth. You're in trouble. You don't like it. Well, leap for joy. Be glad. Unless we're living and moving in the Spirit, we don't know what it means. But this is what God has written in his word, and this is epitomized in a personal way in Daniel himself. We've no record of him dancing. Well, I guess he was getting on for 90. He's an old man. But the depth of Daniel's character, and mostly he was on his own, wasn't he? Not always, mostly he was on his own. This man was an incredible man that God chose and God used to illustrate not only the events of the day and to give a tremendous testimony, but also written down into posterity for us and a picture of the end times. This is what's happening. These are the days that we're coming to when these things are going to happen. But then you might ask the question, well, why would it happen like this? You know, why would God do this? Why would Daniel have to go through this? And why are all these things allowed? You know, why is politics such an evil thing in every age of man, it seems? Why is that the case? And what was the purpose of God in this particular case? And what's the purpose of God in your life now? It's the same issue. It's an eternal issue. It never goes away. Well, one of the issues, it's dealing with ongoing prophecy. We've got the prophecies in the past. We've got the prophecy concerning the date of the Jews being re-established in Israel in 1948. We've got the prophecy of retaking the Temple Mount in 1967. When you come into the sphere later in Daniel, we've got the prophecy of the specific date of Calvary. You've got you've got clarification in Daniel 7 of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. You've got further end time things that Daniel gives. You've got prophecy coming up relating to the Antichrist and what he's going to do, the false prophet in the new temple in Jerusalem. The whole thing is absolutely full of prophecy of what God's going to do, proof of his word, proof of who he is and what he's going to do. So it's part of this ongoing prophecy. And Daniel is put into this place because, and we've said this time and time again, it isn't our knowledge that changes us. It's the operation of the Spirit flowing through us that applies the knowledge. We can talk about the peace of God forever, but unless we've got it, what use is it? When I was brought up in the Methodist Church, I knew all sorts of stuff. But I didn't have it. When it came and I needed it, it wasn't there. Somebody else had to tell me, this is what you need to do. And then you get to grips with it. Everything with God is getting to grips with it. And this is no different. So there are many challenges. Why is God doing this today? Because it's a challenge to you and me. His personal testimony. The edict was, you don't pray. Well, of course, you don't have to look like you're praying to pray, do you? You just sit down in your armchair, providing you don't go to sleep, and pray. But Daniel didn't do that. What he did every day, he knelt down, and three times formally. I'm not saying he didn't pray other times, but formally he prayed. That was his practice. And he wasn't going to change it. There was no compromise. He carried on exactly as he was. Well, he could have hidden. He could have shut the window and gone inside and he would have known. Could have known, but he didn't. He carried on doing exactly what he was going to do. He was not going to compromise the fact that there was some regulation made. God tells me I've got to do this. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry on. And that's what he did. So this is an example. So that for personal reasons, it's a tremendous example to us all. But one of the questions that might be asked is, how did Daniel manage all this? Was he different to us? You know, we're all pilgrims in an alien land. We're all living in a society that's corrupt, that's evil, that's falling apart and getting worse by the day. You know, I've got to the stage now, if I look at something, I look at the date on it. And if it's longer than a month, I'm not bothered reading it. Stuff changes every day. You know, when I first started with the Bible prophecy, that being the 1960s, you know, every 3 months something might happen. Now it's every day. Umpteen things happen every day. The end's getting close. It's getting close. So how did Daniel cope with all this? There must have been lots and lots of temptation. There must have been a lot of temptation. How did Daniel cope with temptation? Well, the key verse, and I learnt this when I was just saved, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Man is subject to every temptation, but God will find a way. Let's actually read it, shall we? Then we've got it right. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not in Romans, is it? No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's not a very often quoted verse, but it's powerful truth. Every single one of us is tempted. And the more you want to get closer to Jesus, it seems the stronger the temptation comes. It seems the more powerful the finger points at you and says, you're not perfect. Look what you did. Look what you thought. Look what you didn't correct. And so it goes on. We live in an evil world and we have a fallen body. And we've got the DNA of a fallen person, every single one of us. But what does it actually mean? It's a nice scripture to read. And it's something to do with temptation. And you get the impression that God's going to sort it out and get me out of it. Well, how does God get us out? How do we get out of the temptation that keeps coming? Maybe there's one temptation that we can't get rid of. Maybe there's lots of temptations that come at different times. How do we deal with it? Can we just read this verse and say, oh, well, it says God will make a way out? Well, it isn't quite that simple. Because nothing's that simple. The only thing that's wonderful and simple, two things. Trust in Jesus, you get saved. And the Holy Spirit will come in. That's a shortcut to everything. But there's no more shortcuts. We have to grapple with the scripture. What does it actually mean? Well, the first thing to remember is that if we are faithful, we have nothing to fear. If our thoughts are focused on Him, If we don't stop praying, if we don't get cast down because of what's happened, or how I feel, or what somebody else has said, or whatever, if we carry on doing what we always do, getting before him, getting down into the word, and sorting this thing out, in other words, if we remain faithful, that's the base. If you're not faithful, if you yield to it, it's gone. So the first thing is to be faithful, because that's where our security is. Our security is in the faithfulness of God. Absolutely. And God has promised he will look to us, and we won't get into any situations where we're totally out of our depth. That's what he's saying. But he will allow us to get into situations that we have to struggle with. And we have to think it through. I was talking to somebody this week. Somebody was telling me about a problem they've got that's gone on for a while. And I said, but this person isn't processing his thoughts properly, is he? The answer was no. The problem's going round and round in their head, but never getting resolved. So we've got to get to grips with these things. We have to look to Jesus and not to self. We have to be under God's control, because God tempts no one. That's what James tells us. Now the trials come. In fact, James says, don't consider it unreasonable when trials come. That's what it's all about. That's what you're going to grow when the trials come. And we know some people in this world have terrible trials. Terrible trials. But is God man for that? Or is he not? Are we learning from it? Are we not? Are we getting stronger? Are we not? Are we really growing in Christ? Or are we not? You know, there's so much in the charismatic stuff that was good when it started. But it came into froth and bubble. Froth and bubble won't get you through. Making a loud noise and shouting won't get anybody through. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. There is. It's a steadfast faith, and the growing day by day, week by week, and month by month in the solid word of God. And when we are faithful and when we're loving, then we're under God's control. It needs effort. It needs work. And it's not easy. You know, one of the hardest things in life is to think, isn't it? Have you noticed that? Isn't it easy to take somebody else's thing and just follow it? Don't people in general just follow what they're told without thinking about it? It's so easy to do. But the believer isn't to be like that. The believer is to take everything and measure it against the word of God, and to stand back from something if we're not sure. That's what a believer's called to. Not to yield, not to give in, but to deal with it. And the trials that come have to be adapted. And there are many things we can think about, perhaps. It's true in this church that God has brought us into certain areas over several years where there's been trial. But I can remember situations where it could have been 10 times worse, but it wasn't. One time we used to have meetings on a Thursday night, just as an example. And somebody said, can I come to your Bible studies? Well, this guy was very difficult to handle. So well, how are we going to deal with this guy, Lord? And then what happened? Oh, we need to change the night to Wednesday. So I said to him, well, it's changed. Oh, I can't come on a Wednesday. Yeah, a little thing. But these things happen corporately. God protects us much more than we ever know. Did you know that? Absolutely. God protects us personally much more than we ever know, than we ever knew. And when we've got issues that we can't deal with, God is saying, I'm going to find a way out. But how do we get to that place? You know, the more I think about it, I was blessed by my upbringing. You don't see it at the time, because it didn't really produce the immediate result. That had to come from somewhere else. But when I realised what the gospel was and what the demands of the gospel were, I didn't want it. Because I thought, it's too big a demand. I could have to give my life. I remember when I was about 6, they had a presentation in the church of the missionaries being killed in Africa. And I thought, I might end up like that. And I remember Jesus said, you've got to give everything away. I thought, what if he asked me to give him? I've not anyway, but what if he asked me to give everything away? And I was jibbing and jibbing and jibbing. But one of the things actually God told me, nobody else said it, but because I guess scriptures had got in my head, was, you're just full of pride. And I realized that in every single thing, pride is at the bottom. And I knew it before I was saved. And I knew that pride had to go. How many people do you find saying, I can't cope with this? And what's the favourite ones today? I'm hurting. Well, we can all hurt, but what are you doing with it? Is it going round in your head? Are you living in it? You see, what's the bottom of prolonged hurt that's not dealt with? It's pride. How dare anybody hurt me? That's what it is. Look at King David. If you want to do this, read the Psalms. Even my friend has betrayed me. Everybody wants to kill me. What did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. Every time. And he realized that was pride. If I'm offended, I'm proud. What was it like for Jesus on the cross? Had he any pride in his humanity? I don't think so. We've got to be careful when we talk about that. Jesus let everything go. Absolutely everything. Took every sin that had afflicted man and died for it. But he was God. And he rose from the dead. No pride. If you get upset with somebody else, why? Are you proud? If you're a believer, you're not going to have any pride. It's got to be emptied. What's it, this business about dying? Jesus died. What's this about getting baptism and being buried like a seed and dying? Are we living in death in that way? If we're not, we're proud. We're not controlling anything. Well, that's the principle. But how did it work out in Daniel's life? Isn't it amazing what God had to do with Daniel? Let's just look, shall we? Well, the first thing, because he was in a foreign land, been taken away out of his homeland. So everything was new, everything was strange. Okay, he's young. When you're young, you can adapt. You don't bother, do you? And God said to me, you've got to leave home and go. Well, I never thought twice about it. I just went. I think I'd think a bit longer now at my age. But you just get on with it. But then came the threat of food. You've got to eat our food. Well, that was a challenge to his worship because he couldn't worship God and eat this foreign food. So the first challenge, he was tempted. Oh, it's only eating a bit of food. The first challenge was that had to be resisted. And yet, in order to worship God, he was determined to worship God, and so were his friends. So that was a temptation. So they put it to one side and dealt with it in a perfectly reasonable manner, not flying off the handle, perfectly reasonable manner. That was the first thing. And the second thing was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, this was an autocratic king. If he didn't like you, that was it. Yeah. So what did Daniel do? He said, well, there is a God who will answer my prayers. Are you that confident? There is a God who will answer my prayers. Are you used to praying to him like that and getting the answers? Don't make it me sound glib. It isn't. It's very difficult, but it's possible. Daniel did it. You can do it. I've done it. We can get answers to prayer. And that's what he did. He got his friends and they prayed, and God told him something, and by faith, he said, this is it. God's done it. And when you think of all the possibilities that can go wrong, it can be my imagination, it can be a demonic spirit. How do we tell the difference? That's a separate sermon in itself. How do we tell the difference? It afflicts many people in this land, I can tell you that. Why are there so many false things in certain types of worship? For exactly that. It's not the Holy Spirit at all. So, that was the second one. The third one didn't really concern him, but it strengthened him because his friends did it. You remember the fiery furnace? He saw them, so, no, we're not going to do what you say, even if you kill us in the furnace. That was tremendously powerful testimony to him. That's the thing we all need to hear. Testimonies of other people that God is faithful. And the fourth thing was when Nebuchadnezzar was put out to grass. But before that happened, he'd had another dream. And Daniel had to go and tell him, it's you, you're going to be an imbecile for 7 years. How would you like to tell somebody that? He was tempted not to do it. Moral courage. There's physical courage and there's moral courage. Both are required. And I'm afraid to say moral courage is failing in many, many ways. It says in the New, right through the New Testament, if you read Colossians particularly, you'll see it, that we are to have fellowship together in reality and in truth. We are to encourage one another. We are to admonish one another. That means tell somebody off. But if you don't do it gracefully, you see the result. It's got to be led by the Spirit. Then what do people do? Oh, I don't want any trouble. I won't tell her, I won't tell him. Just let's keep everything quiet, shall we? And just put it under the rug. It's a lot easier. Isn't the New Testament way? Isn't what Paul did? Peter's pontificating in his letters to the Galatians, and Paul stands up and said, you're wrong. Not just like that, but he said, then this is why. Remember, he was withdrawn from the Gentiles, hadn't he? Temporarily, he had a blip. Paul picked it straight up. And sometimes that, you need to be strong, to be graceful. Well, that was Daniel's. He didn't fail that test either. And the fifth one was Belshazzar's feast. What does that tell us about Daniel? Don't get involved in politics, Daniel. You can see what's happening. You can see the way it's going. Just keep quiet. Just keep your head below the parapet and get on with your own stuff and don't bother. Believers are called to watch and wait. Called to action. Whatever we can do. Called to do something. So Daniel showed faith and courage, in particular in that event. He was a liaison with the queen. He knew what was happening. And so on. He refused Belshazzar's honours, fortunately. So again, Daniel was tested there. And now there's another test. And the priority thing in Daniel's life was his worship. He would not refuse to worship in the way that he was called to worship. It wasn't hidden. There was no compromise. He just ignored it and just went on. That's what he did. And he knelt down and he prayed, looking toward Jerusalem, because he knew the temple was going to be rebuilt. Maybe that was one of the reasons he looked towards Jerusalem. And he prayed 3 times. Well, if you read Psalm 55, verse 17, it's what David did, prayed 3 times formally, morning, noon, and night. 3 times. And that's what Daniel actually did. He didn't try and hide anything. Didn't try and pretend anything, just did it. Just did it. But you got to accept when what happened that he was safer in the lion's den than he was with his colleagues, wasn't it? Interesting thought, isn't it? But he had the peace of God. Well, isn't that miraculous? Miraculous peace? You wouldn't have it naturally, would you? But he had a miraculous peace. And his priorities were worship, faith, love, and courage. You remember Peter in the prison, going to sleep. The angel comes, they have to waken him up. You know, miraculously, he went to sleep and rested. God can do that. Do you know it? You've read it. Do you know it? Where is the shalom? Well, what about the power of God? Well, there are six New Testament words for power. And the two main ones are excusia and dynamis. One means authority and the other is power. If you look at Ephesians 1:19, you see everything in one verse there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" So the exceeding greatness of his power is his authority. Of course, the difference in authority and the policeman has authority to stop you, but he hasn't got any power to stop you. If you put your foot down, you run him over. So they're two different things. So it's the exceeding greatness of his authority towards us who believe, according to the working of his miraculous power to exercise his authority. So Jesus has both power and authority. And so those are the different words that God uses. The exceeding greatness of his authority and his miraculous power. And of course we see the miraculous power of God right through history. We see in the nation of Israel, don't we? We see in the deliverance through the Red Sea. We see in the Battle of Amalek. Do you remember when Aaron's hands had to be propped up? When his hands were propped up and his hands were up, the Israelites won. You remember Gideon defeating the Midianites with 300 men. God's power again. You remember Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. And the Ninevites repented, didn't they? Well, why is that important? Because the Ninevites wanted to attack the Israelis. And they were prevented doing it through repentance. That's a turn up for the book, isn't it? They repented and didn't do it. Miraculous power. Where does repentance come from? Initiates in glory. That's where it initiates. Requires an action, but initiates. And we think of Hezekiah with the Assyrians. 146,000, was it, died in one night. There are many other examples we could think of, the miraculous power of, but we haven't finished yet, have we? And there's one coming, one of the next things probably coming is an extension of what's going on in the Middle East right now. It's the Gog and the Magog war, and God's going to step in, and that's it. Won't be the Israelis or the IDF. God is a miraculous God, the authority and the power. Well, that's in the big scale. But it's in the personal scale. God shut the lions' mouths. Hungry lions. They're fantastic creatures, aren't they? When I was working in South Africa, I went around quite a few lion reserves, and you watch them at close, make sure your windows are shut, watch them at close quarters. Magnificent creatures. They can run, this is 80 kilometres an hour or something. Immense strength. You don't have to eat you, just one swipe of its paw that would knock you for six. Tremendous power. And hungry. Most of their life is spent looking for food. And there was a den of them. Jesus showed this miraculous power all the time. You remember the paralytic? And they let the guy down through the roof. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then they said, "Well, only God can do that." He says, "Well, you think it's easier to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk? Get up and walk." And that's what he did. The miraculous power Look at Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. A swipe from the Spirit. And he's saved. What's our testimony about the miraculous power of God? Sometimes the power of God is visible, sometimes it's hidden. Doesn't matter what it is, as long as it works. As long as our heart is changed, as long as our spirit is changed, as long as our emotions are under control, as long as things are dealt with, or as long as a situation needs to be averted, or as long as some other person's conduct towards you needs to change, whatever it is, God has a miraculous power and he can step in at any time. This is the God that we worship. He's a God of power and authority. And if we're living with him, and we're serving him, because everyone who lives godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some sort, then we're going to need it. But he's provided it. And what about the future from now? Well, it says the end days will be like it was in the days of Noah, doesn't it? Globalism. You quoted a paper. But there are so many things to watch. You know, I've got 24 hours from Billy Crone to watch. I've watched 18 on the artificial intelligence. You've no idea what's coming if you don't look at it. They can read your mind. You can do that already. So you can't, there's no hiding. That's the intention. How far will God let it go? How long will it carry on? Things are absolutely amazing what's happened in this area. And several people have asked me in the last few days, do you think they'll make everybody get the vaccine? I said, I don't think so, but the Antichrist will. If you're here, read Revelation 13. If you trust in Jesus, you won't be here. You'll be lifted out. Because that is our hope. But that is the way things are going. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds in our life need to be pulled down first. And we need to struggle with it to find out how to deal with it and to do it. Then we can be free to minister to others. It's pulling down the strongholds. That's how we should live. Peter in his epistle gives specific instructions how you should, in light of what's happening, how should you live? And there are so many glorious scriptures. You know, in John 14 it says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you and receive you unto myself so that you'll be where I am. What better promise could we have than that? That is a promise, he's coming back. And then in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Look for the glorious appearing. Watch and wait. And we must finish in this lovely verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put in immortality, then what shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, and death is the last enemy, and it'll be defeated because Jesus is coming back for us. Daniel knew it. We know it. Let's serve him for his glory's sake. Amen.